So we're looking at John chapter 10 this morning. John chapter 10. So please turn there. And I'll open in a word of prayer and then we'll have a look at God's word. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank you that we can spend this time in your word. We acknowledge that we need you daily. And Lord, we want to thank you that we can put aside this time and look at your word, knowing that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that, Lord, we can be blessed by you, and particularly as the Spirit of God ministers in and through us. And so we ask you to come and minister to us this day. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John chapter 10. And in the first 14 verses of John chapter 10, Jesus refers to himself as two things to describe to us a little bit about himself. He describes himself as a shepherd. Have a look at there at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and am known of mine. And so Jesus describes himself as a shepherd, showing us how he will care for us and provide for us and protect us and so on. He also describes himself as the door of the sheepfold, which is a little bit different. Verse 7, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And here, if we to read on, we see how it is through him that we can be saved. And it is through him that we can go in and out and enjoy the pastures, meaning we can have find that peace and rest and comfort and protection through him. And so Jesus describes himself in two ways. But also in this passage, Jesus reveals three threats that his sheep have. He is the shepherd, and then there is the sheep. And he describes three threats that the sheep have. The first one is thieves and robbers. We put them in the same category. Have a look at verse 1. It says, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Verse 8. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. And so that is one of the threats to sheep, thieves and robbers. Then there are the hirelings, people paid to care for the sheep. Now that can be a good thing if they do a good job, but a bad thing if they do a bad job. And we read there in verse 12, but he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth. Have a look there in verse 13. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. So that's a problem when you've got someone that's meant to be looking after you, but they don't care about you. And then, of course, in verse 12, we see the wolf. The wolf catcheth them and scattereth the sheep. And so there are three problems for sheep. And it's hard to tell if Jesus had one group of people in mind for each of these categories, or if these were just general statements. If they are talking about Israel, we could probably take a good guess, and in many ways this is talking about Israel. I won't, if you read on you can see why, but I suspect the thieves and the robbers are pictures of false prophets and false Christs, those who had come before him. Jesus said, those that had come before me were thieves and robbers. Those who professed to be the Messiah and the Christ, they were only trying to steal you away from me. So the false prophets and Christs. Maybe the hirelings were a picture of the Pharisees and the priests. They had the responsibility of looking after Israel, but in reality, they didn't care too much for the people. They only cared about themselves. And so they were, I suspect, the hirelings. And then when it comes to the wolf, maybe it's talking about one of the kings, but I suspect it's talking about Satan himself behind these things. And so Jesus doesn't interpret the statements and specifically tell us who the thieves and robbers are, who the hirelings are, and who the wolf is. But despite this, regardless if the Lord had specific people in mind or not, or if these terms were just general, there are two things that we as the sheep of Christ now can be very sure of. And that is, first of all, we have enemies. We know that we are the sheep of Jesus. He is our shepherd. And the one thing that we can take from that is we do have enemies. Today in our country, sheep have a number of enemies who are out to get them. There's the dingoes, the wild dogs, the foxes, the snakes, and probably plenty of other things as well that are after sheep. That's what happens in this country. And as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that we have a number of enemies as well. There are the false teachers, there are the cults and the false religions. There is the world, the flesh and the devil. There are the evil and the corrupt people in this world that seek to do harm to Christians. And so we have enemies. But the other thing we can be sure of as the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ is that ultimately our greatest enemy is the wolf himself, and that is Satan. We're told we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That is ultimately our enemy. Our warfare isn't really against cult leaders or false religions. It is ultimately against Satan himself. That's why we're told in 1 Peter, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, Satan is a real being. It's just not a force. He is a real person who, with great power, he's not just, when we talk about the devil, an expression for bad behavior. There is a true being and other wicked beings that follow after him, and he and that cohort of principalities are our true enemies. And in John, in this chapter, it teaches us some of the wiles of the devil, in so to speak, or the ways of our enemy. And if there's one verse that describes Satan's intentions for the sheep, or for anyone really, it is found in verse 10. If you look there in verse 10, it says, the thief cometh not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. And so, if you want to know what the will of Satan is, we see it here very clearly. You know, you often hear people, I wonder what God's will is for my life. And that's a good thing to ask. But have you ever stopped to think, what is Satan's will for my life? Because he has a will as well. And Satan's will is far more sinister than our shepherd's will. And we see there that his will is, as it says there, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Now that's not a pretty good will. I wonder what Satan's will is for me. To steal from me, to kill me, and destroy me. Why wouldn't you want to seek God's will if that is the reality? Satan is an evil being. There are two types of evil, really. There are those who just want to be bad and they just don't care about anyone else, but they're happy to go along being bad. But then there are others that are bad, but they want everyone else to be bad with them. So they try and cause everyone else to follow their ways and be like them. And that is really what Satan is like. That's why he is the evil one. He knows he has fallen from God's grace. He has lost all hope. He knows where his final destiny is, and it's his desire to take as many people with him as possible. And he'll do anything he can in order to hurt God, and he knows that the very best way to hurt God is to hurt those who God loves. Understand that. The best way to hurt you is to hurt what you love and who you love. And Satan knows he can't touch God, but he can touch what God loves. Now, that's two categories, really. We know, for God so loved the world. So we can be sure that Satan wants to hurt and destroy the entire world. But we also see here that the shepherd cares for his sheep. And if you are one of the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to hurt you as well. And there is a spiritual battle that is taking place for the soul and life of every person that is alive this very day. And like it or not, there is a spiritual battle going on for your soul as well. We are one of the prizes or the trophies that Satan would love to claim. It's a little bit like, as gory it is, the Indians, when they would scalp someone, they would have that as a trophy. And in many ways, the souls of people are like the trophies that Satan can and put up to God and say, "See, I have another one of whom you love." And so, we have a serious enemy that we need to stop and consider and not just take it for granted or forget that he's there. I know as a young person, it wasn't until I finally, this clicked with me, that it really changed my life. Growing up in a Christian home, you sort of think the Christian life is in some ways a little bit of a game. It's more of a lifestyle than anything else. And I never, although you hear about God, Satan, demons and all these things, it just sort of, it just didn't seem quite real. And it wasn't until I left home and I gave ground to the devil in certain ways and I had some spiritual attacks upon me that it just came home to me that all of this is very real. There are real demons. There is a real devil. There is a real God. And there is a real spiritual battle going on. And it just hit me in the face that at this stage, I was actually helping the cause of Satan more than I was helping the cause of God. And Satan had a grip on me and he was having his way. I was like one of those trophies that heading in that way that God, Satan could put up to God and see what I've done to someone you love. And because of that, I got to tell you, I changed from that day on. And we need to be sober. And we need to realize that we all can be one of Satan's trophies. God loves us. God wants to give us an abundant life. Satan wants to destroy us. And here in John, we see a little bit of what our real enemy is like and what he wants. I've already read it there, but it says, as it says there, "The thief cometh but for to steal and to kill and to destroy." It's good for us to remind us that this is what Satan wants. You know, too often when you're a young person and even as an adult, you can be fooled into thinking that Satan has a lot better life on offer, that he wants to give us good things, and it's God that wants to make life hard and take things away from us. And we can be fooled by the deceit of Satan. But he is our enemy, and all he has in mind is a number of things, and one of them is death. He wants to kill us. Now, that can mean a lot of things, really. I would say for the world, that is eternal death, separation from God. What is Satan's ultimate purpose for the world is to have them eternally separated from God, the one who loves them. And if you are unsaved, if you're watching or whoever it may be, understand that that is what Satan's desire truly is. And he will keep you entertained so you won't think about that. He will keep you cynical. He'll keep you in the dark. He will do whatever it takes to keep you from being saved so that he can make sure that when you pass from this world to the next, you are eternally separated from God. That's what Satan wants from this world. Now, if we're a sheep of Christ and we're saved, Satan knows he can't touch our soul. But I tell you what, he can touch everything else, as we saw when you look at the life of Job. And in those periods, and it's still happening in our world today. Let's not forget that for Christians. Why do they want to kill the Christians? Because that's what the devil wants above all. He will at least kill our body. That's why Jesus said, "Fear not them that kill the body, but can't kill the soul." He understands that sometimes that it will be a reality. And Satan is behind that. And we need to give thanks that it is only by the grace of God that we aren't killed. We look at the story of Job. We know that if Satan had permission, he would have just taken his life straight away. But he went to the very edge of what God allowed him to do. But God, in his mercy, said, "You can't take his life." That's what Satan ultimately wants to do for each one of us. But if our enemy can't kill us, he will certainly seek to steal from us and destroy us. As it said there, he's come to steal, to kill, to destroy. If he can't kill us, he certainly wants to steal from us. Do you ever stop and realize that there are things that God, in his mercy, wants to bless us with and has blessed you with, yet Satan wants to steal them from you? If you are blessed to be married, understand Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Why? Because that is God's design. That is something that God has given you. He wants to destroy it. If you are blessed to have children, do you realize that God wants to destroy, Satan wants to destroy your children? That's what his desire is. If you're a young person, if you're not married, understand that he wants to steal your purity because he knows that will hurt God in that regard. If you're a Christian, he wants to destroy your testimony so no one listens to you. He wants to take or steal your joy, your peace, your love for Christ, your time for Christ. There are so many things that God says, "I want to give you," and Satan says, "I'll do my very best to steal it from you." What I find amazing is most Christians, or all Christians that I've come across, will say, "Yes, I do believe what God's word says." And they understand that in God's word it says that we have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. We're told that the devil is very real. But so often we live as though he doesn't exist. And we're not even in a battle. And we say one thing, but our actions show that we don't really believe it. Sadly for Australians, we like to just think, you know, she'll be right, you know. Everything will work out. It doesn't matter, you know. Let's not get too worried. But that might be the case with some things, but when it comes to the spiritual battle and understanding we have an enemy, we should be on the alert. That's why we're told to be sober. That is, have our minds switched on to this and vigilant. We're just on the lookout for these things, and we are to be resisting him and standing against him. But sadly, as parents, so often we act as though there is no enemy. We don't need to teach. We don't need to pray. Oh, it'll just work out. As for married couples, the marriage will just work out without working on it. Or with young people, I don't have to keep myself from making provision for the flesh. I won't make any mess. I won't mess up. I won't do anything wrong. As though there's no enemy there seeking to steal and destroy. Too often we act like there is no enemy. You know, when I was a very young man, I think I was 20. I can even remember that far back, can you believe it? I worked in a bed factory, and they had this fella there, and he was old. He was probably 55 or something, you know. He was old in my eyes, and he would wear this bandana around him, and he would smoke continually, especially in the breaks. And he shared with me how he was a Vietnam vet, and that's probably why he smoked a lot and had a few problems. But he said there was one nation of soldiers he hated fighting with. I won't say who it is, but you can probably guess, one of our allies. He said, when you're in the jungle, they would smoke, they would put aftershave on, they would have their music blaring as they're going through the jungle. They acted as though there was no enemy out there. And he said, Alan, that the enemy could smell us and hear us. They knew we were coming, and it cost people lives. Yet I think that's how Christians often live. We smell like the world. We sound like the world. And we act and go as though we don't have any problems or anyone to really fear. And we think our children will turn out without trying. Our marriage will just stay together regardless of putting effort. We can play with sin and it won't hurt us. We take our enemy lightly. But the fact is, there are powerful beings that have no mortal equal. No mortal equal who seek to destroy us. And the only hope that we have of having victory over them is to make sure that we're sober, vigilant, and seek under the cover of God's mercy and grace. On our own, we have no hope. And what we see also in here is not just that we have an enemy and what his desires are, we see two of the ways he acts. I want to just read a verse from Ephesians 6 that talks about our enemy. It says there in Ephesians 6 in verse 10 and 11, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. That's where we need help. We need God's power. Otherwise, we have no help with our enemy, against our enemy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You know, that's a very interesting word, wiles. We don't use it. Or we might say he's very wily. I guess we might say that, but it's not a common word. The Greek word is methodios. And that's where we get our English word methods from. And we know that if we want to do something good and do it good regularly, we work out a method. And you might have a method of washing the dishes, stacking the dishwasher. And if you do it wrong, you'll know that you stacked it wrong, of course, you know, at home. Some people have methods for everything, methods of mowing the lawn, methods of doing whatever. We have methods and we do it repeatedly because we know this way works. Well, have you stopped to think that Satan has methods for stealing, killing and destroying God's sheep? And he's been around a long time to know how to make them work perfectly. He knew that the best method to get Demas was through the love of the world. He knew the best method to get David and Solomon was through the lust of the flesh. He knew the best method to get Eve, and I guess he was practicing this one because it would have been the first one, was pride. All right. He has various methods, and with each one, he knows how it starts, and there are steps to bring these things to pass. And as you start to live a little bit longer, you see these methods unfold, and that's where it can come with wisdom of age, seeing, okay, that step probably isn't bad, but I know that that is a method that Satan has used in the past, and these are the steps that you can expect to have happen. There are methods. And I know that sometimes it is a simple thing of a lovely career over where somewhere is, but there is no church and no spiritual input. But you know these are the methods of Satan to starve someone spiritually. Or it might be entertainment, and that entertainment is not wrong, but you find that that entertainment slowly consumes and takes them away from the house of God and the things of God. It might be a person. We're just friends. I know they're unsaved, but we're just friends. Nothing is going to go further, but you know that's just the first step to the method that Satan has. Satan has methods. And here, in verse 12, we see two of them. Two of the methods. Now, I don't have a what clock anywhere, so I don't know if I'm going long or short, but let's have a look at the two methods, only quickly. It says there at the end, and the wolf catcheth them and scattereth them, the sheep. He has two methods that we see here, catching and scattering. You know, Satan wants to catch us and tie us up into sin. You know, every hunter understands there are different ways of catching different prey. And if you're a fisherman, you know, you put a hook and you get something lovely and you throw it in the water. This is a deceitful method, all right? You're deceiving these fish. Understand that. And why do you want to deceive them? You want to kill them. All right? Okay? Now, I'm not going to say what that portrays, but we know that deceiving to catch, or there might be a cage, and you put something yummy in there because you want the fox to go in there. Why? Because you want to relocate him, don't you? All right? Or something else. But you deceive, you want to trap. With mice, we entice them to nibble on something so we can break their neck, all right? We understand the concept, we lure to trap. And so can you stop and consider that that is how Satan works at times? He tries to catch us. And if you're playing with sin, understand it is a trap, all right? That's a little phrase that our family likes to say a lot. It's a trap, all right? For various reasons. But understand, that unsaved person that you might be spending time with is a trap from the evil one. Going off to the pubs and the nightclubs to witness, it's a trap, all right, from the evil one. That fleshly music, that promise of riches, whatever it may be, there are traps that Satan puts out for us. We need to be on the lookout for the traps. And when someone out of sincere love comes and says, I see this and how you're going, please be careful because it's a trap. I've seen it happen before. Don't dismiss them. But ask, go and pray and consider it, that maybe I'm falling into Satan's trap. But if he can't trap us, we see there that he scattereth the sheep. If he can't trap us, what he wants to do is scatter us and divide us, divide a church. And there's so in God's word about divisions and so on. And we know that if he can do anything, he wants to scatter and divide a local church. That brings him a lot of pleasure because he knows when someone's by themselves, then they are an easy prey. And what we need to be doing is to make sure that there is nothing in our heart, nothing in our words, nothing in our actions that will cause division. And if there's ever a time that we need to be on the lookout for Satan trying to divide us and scatter us, it's now. And I don't need to use the V word for that, right? For that, there is problems in every church. I talk to any pastor and we know what's going on at the moment. It is causing divisions. We need to make sure we are not ignorant of his devices and the wiles or the methods of the devil in this way. And what that means is if someone has hurt you and you refuse to forgive them, well then you are doing exactly what Satan wants. You need to forgive when you've been hurt. If you're complaining about the leadership of this church and you're undermining it, you're doing what the devil wants and you need to seek forgiveness for that. If you say hurtful things, you need to go and admit it and ask for forgiveness. We have an enemy who wants to divide us. And if in this climate of our world at the moment, with any time there are problems in the world throughout history, you will know that it'll either bring churches together and people will grow or it'll destroy and divide. And a lot of that comes down to your walk personally with the Lord. Pastor App sent me a quote. I don't think he made it up, all right? He said, usually don't know how Christ-like someone is until they can't get their own way. And that's very true. When you get your own way, you can be very Christ-like, can't you? But when you can't get your own way, that's when you reveal how Christ-like you really are. Because Christ says to forgo your own rights for the sake of others, to be forgiving and caring and thoughtful and submissive. And when you, there are so many things about not getting your own way, and do you act like Christ or not? You don't know how Christ-like someone really is until they can't get their own way. Let's make sure that we don't fall into one of the devices or methods of Satan in allowing these times to divide us. And so, can I ask, considering the fact that we have an enemy who is very real, who wants to kill, destroy, and steal from us, have you been asleep to this in every facet of life? Or have you been sober and vigilant to make sure Satan doesn't get his way? I'm not going to allow him to fall into traps, and I'm not going to allow him to divide us. Well, that's what we have here. We have the will of Satan and the will of our shepherd. Verse 10, the thief cometh but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. Jesus says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. I want Christ's will for my life. I certainly don't want Satan's. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you just for the reminder in your word that we are in a spiritual battle in every facet of our life. One day we will put off this mortal body and, Lord, put on immortality. And, Lord, we will be with you for all eternity if we know you as our Lord and Savior. I pray that we will be able to say we have fought a good fight, we have kept the faith. And Lord, we have done those things that are pleasing in your sight. And I ask and I do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.